We adore you, most holy Lord Jesus Christ, here and in all your churches throughout the world. And we bless you because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. Jesus, I live for thee. Jesus, I die for thee. Jesus, I am thine in life and in death. Amen. Have any of you ever read The Story of a Soul, the autobiography of Saint Therese, A Little Flower? I highly recommend that to you. I wrote a story of a vocation. It's different from Story of a Soul. This is my own story. Only I don't take the credit for myself, but for the family that I came from. My parents were people of faith, beautifully. And in this Christian Mother bulletin here, I have their photograph, all the members of our family, taken 80 years ago. I was about 5 or 6. I remember the day before Labor Day, around 1935. And in our family, there were 3 sets of twins, Paul and Pauline, Joe and Josephine, Bernard and Bernadette. Little Matthew here came after 2 sets of twins. You know what Matthew means in Hebrew? Gift of God. And I was. I cut the diaper load right in half after 2 sets of twins. But men ended up with a 3rd set, Bernard and Bernadette. Now, there are only 4 of us living. The older 8 have already passed into eternal life. We were a family that prayed together every night. Nothing too long, because my mom, I guess, was tired. And she would kneel there without any support. But mom was not playing cards. And she was really good in bridge in 500. She could count and she could remember. If Dad was there, I don't know if you know Irish people or not, they have a compulsion for intercessory prayer. They can think of all kinds of intentions. And if Mom would pray for like 3-minute night prayer, Dad was 5 or 6 minutes. It was like an eternity. Didn't stop him, though. It's good to see the difference in 2 nationalities. But anyhow, I'd like to ask you to read The Story of a Vocation, because I think the grace of such a vocation to the religious life or the priesthood or the diaconate is a grace given not so much to an individual as it's a grace given to a family in the ordinary plan and providence of God. Of course, there are exceptions to that, of course, I'm sure. But I praise and thank God for everybody in our family. I remember counting my nieces and nephews, my grandnieces and grandnephews, during the holy hour that we had during retreat before the Blessed Sacrament. Before each member of my nephews or my grandnephews or nieces, I put a number. By the time I ended that holy hour, My number was 113. Nieces, nephews, grandnieces, grandnephews. All over the United States. Almost in every state, it seemed to me. I count that as a great blessing. And I remember when one of our priests died, Capuchin Franciscan. His name was Father Angelus Seichel from Dover, Ohio. That was in the Columbus Diocese, Dover. He died in a parish about 5 miles from the seminary, and he had been our pastor in Rochester, Pennsylvania, and in Wheeling, West Virginia. So the seminarians, at that time, I was in the second year of college. All the boys from Rochester and Wheeling were permitted to go view his remains at St. Wendelin's Church in Carbon Center, Pennsylvania, in Butler County. So after the last class was over at 3 o'clock, we went over to view his remains. And his three sisters who were nuns, Sister Seraphine, Sister Magdalene, Sister Angeline, Sisters of Divine Providence, were all there right next to his casket. And the previous night at WISR in Butler, Pennsylvania, he had given a series on the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. It was a series of, I guess, four talks. And he died that very night. He was only in his 60s. I'm 85 already. I'm 20 years older than he was. And God willing, this coming November 16th, I'll be 86. Not much to show for it, but Father Mark, one of the priests up at Eternal Word there, he said, Father Angelus, there's something to be said for fidelity. And that is my consolation. But anyhow, his three sisters were members of the same community my sister belonged to. She took the name Cecilia, and she had taught for 52 years, and music on the side, too. They got their money's worth out of that girl. They really did. And I had an aunt in that, my mom's sister, and a lot of cousins, too, because they were German. Well, they recognized me as one of the Shaughnessy boys, and they said to me, aren't you one of the Shaughnessys? I didn't deny it. They looked at each other, they looked at their brother in the casket, Father Angelus Seichel, and they said, you're taking his name. He wasn't even cold yet. Obedient little fellow that I was, I took his name against the approval of my brother, who was a Capuchin Franciscan too. Father Sigmund, who was a missionary in Puerto Rico for 34 years. So I'm stuck with the name Matthew and Angelus because of my obedience. But I hope you'll read this article, because the Synod in Rome is talking about many different things. But I hope they're talking about prayer life in the family. After the youngest in our family was in elementary school, my mom too went to Holy Mass every day. She was a believer. She never held a job outside the home. And she had 13 chauffeurs to take her anywhere she wanted to. She lived like a princess. But she was a great cook and a great baker and much appreciated in those capacities. But most of all, I appreciate her and my father's faith. The salt of the earth. How blessed we were. But I'd like you to take one of these with you here. In the 60 years since our class was ordained, in the crypt of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, Washington, D.C. That's before the superstructure was built. And they started to build that in 1956. Our class goes back to 1955. And guess what? 40 priests were ordained that morning by Bishop John McNamara from the different religious orders in and around Washington, D.C. Vocations were plentiful. And all of my classmates, except one, are deceased. And the one that's still surviving with me is our Father Felix Petrovsky, who's in the Mid-America province, and their friaries are in Kansas City, Denver, and in Kansas itself. That's something I want you to take with you too. And one more thing. I have here what I would consider the best pro-life bulletin in the United States of America today. Christian Action News. It's edited by a fellow from Florida whose name is Edward Dacoret. He has terminal cancer now. He puts this bulletin on every month. Maybe you've seen it. I think it's a masterpiece. And a lot of beautiful research on it too. I'd like to ask you to take a copy of this with you. I think it can really help you. And the cause of pro-life. I know there are other issues, but there's none so important as the life of that little baby in the womb. Everything else is kind of nothing compared to that. So how do we make these available to you? Maybe we'll put them out on the table or you can just help yourself to them, okay? Now, do you remember when Pope Benedict XVI was in the United States a few years ago? Eminent theologian, a master in sacred scripture, the theological advisor for St. John Paul II. They had a meeting once a week. And in his own autobiography, John Paul II tells about his experience with Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger as his theological advisor. The question came up, what language do you discuss in matters theological? And right away the answer was, in German. Because you can be very specific about theological terminology in German, more so than in Polish. And John Paul II knew both of those languages. But he came to the United States, Benedict did, as Pope. And he said something which I think was very, very significant. He said, the future of the church in the United States, the future of the church in the world, depends upon a renewal of the sacrament of penance. I'm sure he is accurate. Even when we have these penitential services in our Catholic churches around Christmas and Easter, did you ever count the number of people that were there? It's about 1/10 ordinarily of the people in the parish, even though a pretty good crowd may show up to go to confession at that time. I guess the others have gone to confession elsewhere. I'm not too sure about that, though. It's the most neglected sacrament in the church today, without a doubt. And St. Augustine would say, for a priest to restore the life of God to a penitent in confession is a greater achievement than the creation of the world at the beginning of time. Do you know how many celestial bodies our God created at the beginning of time? They have counted them. With two telescopes working in conjunction with each other between Australia and Spain, the latest count, and when they get more highly powered telescopes, I'm sure that number will multiply. The latest count is 70 sextillion celestial bodies. That's 70 with 21 zeros behind it. More celestial bodies in the universe than there are grains of sand on the seashores of the ocean or in the deserts of the earth. But for a priest to restore the life of God to a penitent in confession is a greater achievement than even that. I guess it's hard to go to confession, isn't it? To admit that we've been wrong, that we've done wrong. It's really a humiliation. But remember, there is no humility without accepted humiliation. And that's the only thing Jesus ever asked us to learn. To be meek and humble of heart. Meek, kind, gentle, courteous with other people, but very humble in adoration, in prostration before Him, because He is God, and you and I are not God. And we have a sacrament here of Christian humiliation, Christian humility, the sacrament of penance. And all mortal sins, big sins, serious sins, grave sins, grievous sins, must be submitted to the power of the keys, must be confessed. That's the consistent teaching of the church. Maybe that's what makes it hard to go to confession, too. Folks, the greatest evil in the world, though, is not sin. The greatest evil in the world is the denial of sin. Compunction, contrition, sorrow get rid of sin, but the denial of sin perpetuates the sin, and you and I are the losers in the process. Some of us have become so proficient in rationalizing our guilt away, we can almost get doctor's degrees in it. The biggest lies that I tell are the lies that I tell to myself. There was a pretty famous psychiatrist in Pittsburgh that we knew some years ago, working out of St. Francis Hospital, non-Catholic too. He told us about his experience as a therapist. He said he treated hundreds of patients with mental, emotional, psychological disorders, but he said, in all the years of his practice, he could remember treating only 5 or 6 believing Catholics. He said, most of us psychiatrists would have to go out of business if they really lived a true faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrament of penance. I think he's right, too. Maybe his statement sounds like an exaggeration until you listen to what Carl Gustav Jung said. Do you know that name? The biggest name in psychiatry in the last century. He dwarfs Sigmund Freud. Carl Gustav Jung came to faith before his death in his native Switzerland in 1961. He said he too treated thousands and thousands of patients with mental, emotional, psychological disorders. He said in all the years of his practice and teaching, he could remember treating, like Dr. Hudson, only 5 or 6 believing Catholics, and attributed the whole thing to the sacrament of penance. What a gift we have in this sacrament. And the popes have recognized this consistently for many years now. In fact, every one of them in the past 4 or 5 decades recommend frequent confession. And when they put that question to John Paul II, you know what he answered by frequent confession? He said once a month. To keep that sensitivity to God and the Lord's expectations, a sensitivity to sin. And isn't that what we've lost in our culture of death today? But it's still hard to go to confession. And if you do have a problem that way, all you have to do, if you want to melt the priest, twist him right into a pretzel, and he can't do anything but be nice to you, just tell him you need a little bit of help. That's all you need. And he will help you. Do you know the patron saint of priests who hear confessions? His name is St. John the Pomacene. Not St. John Mary Vianney, the career of ours. He's the patron saint of all priests. John the Pomacene was the confessor to the Queen of Bohemia. The King of Bohemia was a pig-headed sort of a fellow by the name of Wenceslaus. Now, this is not good King Wenceslaus of the Christmas Carol. This fellow was a real louse. He was a jackass from the word start. Extremely jealous of the queen. He wanted to know what she had to tell when she came to confession. Of course, Father John told him to go chase himself. He wasn't getting anything out of him. So he ended up by threatening the priest. And he said to him, it's either her confession or your life. And that night, they thrust up Father John the Pomacene hand and foot, tossed him from the bridge at Prague into the icy waters of the Moldau. Confessor, confession, both went down together, but the secret of the seal of confession was safe under those black sliding waters. And that's what every Catholic knows. They go into a confessional, they're like a man standing at the stern of a ship at midnight, dropping their sins like stones into a deep, dark, silent ocean. Sins that will forever be hidden from the gaze of men, forever buried in the mercy of God. They recovered the body of John the Pomacene from the Moldau River, and they buried him. 300 years later, they exhumed his body. They dug him up. His body was totally corrupt, except for one part of his body, which was just as soft and pliable as it was the day he died. His tongue. If you want to see the tongue of John the Pomacene this very day, go to the Church of St. Vitus in Prague in the Czech Republic, and there in a beautiful reliquary, you see the tongue of John the Pomacene, as though the Lord were putting the seal upon the seal of confession. You know, as a missionary coming back from Papua New Guinea, the most primitive country in the world, I have been around the world 4 times. In all of my travels, in all the books I've ever read, I've never heard about or read about a more consoling story that I want to share with you right now. Going to a little town in Italy called Foligno, I learned the story of Angela right from her autobiography. She had in her youth the misfortune to commit a very shameful, horrible, ugly mortal sin. She was deathly afraid to tell the priest. She thought if she told this into the priest in confession, he'd knock her full head up. In fact, Father never even heard this one before, sheltered life that he's always lived, you know. So she came to confession. Fear, shame sealed her lips, and out of human respect, because everybody else was doing it, she wouldn't confess it. And because the pressure was on her, she thought she came up to receive Holy Communion the next morning, sacrilegiously. And she started to pile the sacrilegious up, one after the other, until she reached the point in her thinking, well, I'm going to hell anyhow. I might as well live it up the rest of the way. Until one night, her favorite saint appeared to him, Francis of Assisi, whose feast we celebrated last Sunday. St. Francis told her, Angela, I want you to go to confession to this particular priest and there make a necessary general confession. That's exactly what she did. From that moment on, she started onto the road to a beautiful life of holiness to become one of the great little saints in the church today. If this has ever been your problem, or anything closer, perhaps you've been acting out of doubt, when the doubt could have so easily been resolved simply by asking a question. I say to you this evening, folks, for Christ's sake, and I mean it literally, for the sake of Jesus Christ and your own as well, do not carry that burden of guilt even 1 week longer. It's very, very difficult to live up to the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Christian faith. It really is. For trying to do that, you and I should have at least one return, and that is peace of mind and heart and soul. But we'll never have that unless our consciences are right with God, and that may well start with a really good confession. That's why during our retreat, there'll be plenty of opportunity for confession. Even tonight after this conference or after benediction, if anybody would want to stay for a little while after that, and all tomorrow too, and Sunday as well. And if I could be coming and make this request on my knees, I would do this, that very thing. Don't leave this retreat with anything troubling your heart. Make a really good confession, as though it were your last confession. When they asked Cardinal Newman why he became a Catholic and submitted to the Church of Rome, giving up a most influential position in the Anglican Church, you know the reason he gave for becoming a Catholic? He wanted to receive one Holy Communion. He knew that the Anglican orders were invalid, and subsequently declared such by Pope Leo XIII. Just without a valid priesthood, there's no valid Eucharist. That's why Cardinal Newman came into the church. He wanted to receive one Holy Communion. But when they asked Gilbert Keith Chesterton, do you know Chesterton? I think he's the greatest defender of the Catholic faith in the English-speaking world in its entire history. I don't know if anybody can touch Gilbert Keith Chesterton. You know what he gave as his reason for becoming a Catholic? He said he wanted to have his sins taken away. He knew that the power of binding and loosing was given to this church, and he wanted to be morally certain that his sins were taken away. That's why he became a Catholic. Not a bad reason at all. And when St. Vincent de Paul was on his deathbed at the age of 79, and you know him as a great hero of Christian charity, the priest who was helping him get ready for heaven bent over the old man and managed to piece together his dying words after the confessor had asked him, Father Vincent, don't you think you'd better make a deathbed confession, because this is likely to be the last confession you'll ever make? And Father Vincent looked up into the priest's eyes and said to him, Father, I've been making every one of my confessions as though it were my last confession, as though it were my deathbed confession. I hope and pray that everybody on our retreat here this weekend will be able to say the same thing someday. I've been making every one of my confessions as though it were my last confession, as though it were my deathbed confession. I cannot think of a better way to anticipate the judgment that comes for each one of us at the moment of death than by befriending the judge in this beautiful tribunal of God's justice and mercy. The judgment is final, too. There's no appeal to a higher court. It's either heaven or hell or purgatory. And we still believe in purgatory, too, for those who are too good for hell and yet not quite good enough for heaven, since our God is perfectly just. And at the end of our retreat, you will receive the apostolic blessing of the church, to which is attached a very special plenary indulgence, remission, removal of all the temporal punishment due to sin. That means if you and I die having gained this special plenary indulgence, we bypass the purifying flames of God's love in purgatory and go straight to heaven. But one of the conditions necessary to gain that special plenary indulgence is the reception of the sacrament of penance with a time frame of 20 days before this coming Sunday or within 20 days after this Sunday. Over that span of 40 days, you and I must have gone to confession. This is one of the ways that the church has to encourage the sacrament of penance. And did you know that Pope Francis goes to confession every 15 days, every 2 weeks? And he's called Your Holiness. Isn't that something? What does he have to confess? I guess he has a beautiful, sensitive conscience, so I would expect that of him. Look at him on the cross. Both hands raised, poised, pierced to give you, to give me his absolution. Can you think of a better way to anticipate the judgment than by befriending the judge in the tribunal of God's mercy? That's why I want you to pray with me right now the act of contrition. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen. My Jesus, mercy. Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, world without end. Amen. Now we'll have a benediction of the Blessed Sacrament.